Let me go ahead and open up with this. I came across a great article about some funny knockoff products. It was hard to do these this morning to the drive-in church because they couldn't see these. So you all are here and have a special experience of being able to actually see them now. And so the first one here, I thought this was a good way to open up. Demon Donkey. How many of you want to get a toy like that for your child here? Demon Donkey, a good knockoff product. What about this? How about the video game system Phony? Phony? I think that's a nice controller there. Okay, so Boreo cookies. How about that? Boreo cookies. Does that sound sort of appetizing there? Looks good. Now, this one took a lot of thought. They're like, what should we call this restaurant? How about King Burger? That was a good idea. Or we have this next one. 111 convenience store. That would be a good one. Now, for some of you who don't like those extreme emotions, like angry, how about ill-tempered birds? Not the angry ones. We want just the more ill-tempered ones. Now, this guy is not super. He's not super, but he is special. Special man. Do-do-do-do. If you like video games again, forget the Wii, because that is out of style. Now you can come and get the Wii system and play that. RoboCop is just so 1980s. How about Robert Cop? Robert Cop. And then lastly, if you need a good teeth brushing, forget Crest toothpaste. How about Crust toothpaste? Does that sound good? Yeah, sounds like something you may want there. Now, the reason that I bring these up is because, really, when we're thinking about knockoff brands and things that we're going to knock off, stores, okay, we can deal with that. Food, even, we can deal with the knockoff brands of food. Toys, even, we can deal with toys. Certainly toys, because the kids go through them and then forget them about a moment later. But salvation is not something that we want to pursue as a knockoff. Food, it only lasts a while. Toys last just a little while. Stores come and go. All these things are temporary, but salvation is forever. And so here's what I want you to see this morning as we look at the first 9 verses through Galatians, that a knockoff version of salvation is really no salvation at all. It's no salvation at all. You see, only the genuine version of salvation is going to be what you need. And as we see, or as we're going to see here, Paul is going to be urgently writing the church in Galatia because they are starting to follow a knockoff version of the gospel message. And Paul is very concerned for them. And so the message here that we're going to see this morning is very applicable to the people 2,000 years ago, but it is applicable to us as well today, because it is so easy for us to get sidetracked with counterfeit versions or with knockoff versions of the gospel message. And spiritually speaking, if we get sidetracked, that's going to lead to spiritual disaster in our lives. So let's go ahead now, and we're going to take a look at verses 1 and 2 of Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches in Galatia. All right, so Paul here is not just giving a greeting, though he is giving a greeting. He's saying, hello, my name is Paul. I'm the one writing this. But he also here is showing that he is writing with authority. When at the hospital, when I used to work at the hospital as a social worker, and any of you who've been to a hospital, you know what I'm talking about here. What is it that people wear on the outside of their scrubs? It's a little name tag, and not only does it say, hello, my name is Dr. So-and-so, my name is Nurse So-and-so, but it also says, usually at the bottom, it says, doctor, nurse, custodian, or whoever, because that way we know who is who we can trust for medical advice, and who we can trust to empty our trash can. And Paul here is saying, hello, Paul here, I am an apostle. What's the big deal, though, about an apostle? An apostle, it literally means sent by God. So it's one who is sent by God. But really, this can be used in two different ways. And so some people, even today, might call themselves apostles because they're saying, I am sent out by God. But that is not what Paul is talking about in this situation. You see, in Scripture, in the New Testament, the word apostle is used a little bit differently, because in the New Testament, an apostle is one who was with Jesus and was sent out by Jesus specifically. So it has a more specific and a more authoritative sense. And so Jesus's 12 disciples and all of Jesus's disciples, the ones who were sent out, who were with him and then sent out, those were then called apostles once Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, Paul, though, wasn't a disciple. So how does he get to be called an apostle? Because Paul, later on, then when he was in the process of persecuting Christians, of trying to arrest them on the road to Damascus, was confronted by the physical, literal, resurrected Jesus, who came to him and said, hey, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he was like, who are you? And he's like, I'm Jesus. And Jesus then sent him out to go on behalf of him. And so Paul's saying, and he'll get more into this in the chapters to come, but Paul's saying that he is sent out, not in a generic sense by God, but he is sent out in a literal sense by God. And so he is one with authority here. He's not just some Joe Schmo writing as if he's a doctor. He's a doctor who is coming to talk to you about your diagnosis, not a custodian coming to talk to you about your diagnosis. And so, in other words, pay attention to what Paul's about to say. Now, what are we to pay attention to? Let's look at verses 3-5 now. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now this right here is the good news, or the gospel message, in a nutshell. This right here is what we call the good news, and another word for good news is gospel. And so you can use those interchangeably, and we're going to see in a moment that we must not miss this specific message. So let me break this down a little bit more, and let's look at a few of these phrases here so I can really flesh out what is the gospel message. So I'm going to bring out a couple phrases. First of all, and these are out of order, the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself. You see, the Lord Jesus, so Jesus came to this earth and he gave himself. This involves the Christmas story where he came as a baby to this earth and then he lived a sinless life. But then things climaxed when he, at the Easter story, where he died for our sins, which leads us to the next phrase, for our sins. Sins literally means to miss the mark. And so when we sin, what we're doing is that we do wrong against God. And this sin creates separation between us and God. God is perfect and holy, and we are sinful and imperfect. But Jesus, it says, Paul says, gave himself for our sins, for our mess ups. Theologians use a fancy word called substitutionary atonement, meaning that Jesus came and he put himself in our place. That in the midst of our separation from God, and in the midst of our paying for our sins, Jesus then said, move over, I am going to pay for your sins instead of you. So that is where he comes and he substitutes himself for us. And that's how he gives himself, because he pays the penalty for our sins, which leads then to the next part, to deliver us. And when you think of deliver, I don't want you to think of delivering like in as in a baby coming, but a rescue mission or a saving, that through Jesus we have been delivered, not only from our earthly sins and mess ups, but really from the eternal penalty of our sins. You see, before Jesus, we were spiritually dead and unable to save ourselves, and we were headed for hell. But after Jesus, we were then forgiven, and our sins have been taken away. We've been given a new life, and we are headed not to hell, but to heaven. This leads to part four here. To whom be the glory forever and ever. You see, Jesus didn't just die and stay dead as a nice sacrifice, but Jesus died for us and then rose again. And his resurrection shows that he is God. He conquered death, and so we can have faith in him, knowing that he will one day raise us again and bring us into eternal life, and that one day we will be with him, as Paul says, forever and ever. And last part, grace to you and peace. Now, this is a greeting, but this is a greeting influenced by the gospel message. He says, grace and peace to you. The grace is undeserved favor through Jesus Christ. We have that undeserved favor. We have peace with God. And that peace with God is undeserved. We have not done anything to earn what Jesus did for us. He simply did it for us through his mercy. And so we do not earn salvation. It is given to us as a free gift. It is grace and peace and mercy for us. And this, church, is the gospel message. This is what we would call good news for us. We were in a pickle, and then Jesus came and fixed everything. And so those who put their faith in him, those that follow him, can get out of the pickle and be on the path towards heaven. That one day we can have assurance that we will be with God in heaven and not with Satan in hell. Again, good news. Good news. But Paul's writing them not just to give them the good news, but to give some bad news. He's writing them because this good news has been contaminated, and someone has made a knockoff version of it. So let me read the next two verses. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And we're not given all the details here in this first little introduction part. We'll learn more in the weeks to come. But Paul had traveled to this church in Galatia as a missionary and had shared the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. And they had come to believe in Jesus through Paul. But then Paul moved on to different places, and when that happened, other folks moved in to the churches in Galatia and started saying that in order to be saved, not only did you need Jesus Christ, but you needed Jesus Christ plus the Jewish traditions and customs. And so, not only did they need to adhere to certain rules, but they had to abstain from certain foods, and men, they had to get circumcised. Now, I don't know about you. I could deal with the food part. I could give up pepperoni pizza if I had to. But it's a big ask to ask me to get circumcised as an adult. That sounds not very fun. But Paul here is not really writing because he has an issue with circumcision per se. Paul here is writing because he has an issue with adding things to the gospel message. In fact, in another part of Scripture, he has adult Timothy get circumcised, but it's not for the reason of salvation. And so here he's writing the churches and saying, I am astonished that you're deserting Jesus Christ. Why? Because they are adding things to the gospel message. And he says, oh, and when you add it, it's really, there's no gospel at all here in that. And so to sum up verses 6 and 7, what he's saying is that to add to the gospel message is to cancel the gospel message. And let me go ahead and try to explain the best I can here with some nice Evian water. I don't know about you, but when I think of pristine, like a sort of the top tier bottled water, I think of Evian water here. And this, it says it's from the from France. And France here apparently has really good water. And a bottle like this in hotels would be like 10 bucks. I remember in China, we had bottles that were like half this size, and it was $5 a bottle. So this is really good water. But I bought one of these at Walmart. It wasn't $5, but it was the most expensive bottled water at Walmart. And I want to share it with one of you. Ray, are you available to come on up here and share it? I think a year or two ago, we had some food together up here on stage. So, some baby formula. No baby formula, but I'm gonna pour a cup or two of some very yummy Evian water. Oh. All right, so have you had Evian water before?
Never?
Okay.
The first.
All right, come on over here so we can be sort of in the camera range, because everyone at home wants to see you as well. Yeah. All right, well, bottoms up here. So let's see what we think of Evian water.
More like the Atlantic Ocean.
I forgot to mention, though, I did add a little bit of salt to the... I may have gotten a little overly ambitious.
Just a little.
And I added a lot of salt to the Evian water. But it's good Evian water. It's good, so it should be fine, right?
It should be.
So you're basically saying, in fact, this morning at the first service, it's harder to do here, but we were outside, and he started drinking it, and he spit it out right on the ground there. And so you're saying then that by me adding a little bit of salt, or a lot of salt, just one ingredient, it has destroyed the Evian water.
Absolutely.
All right. Well, then you don't have to drink it anymore. Do you want some Fiji water? I did not add any salt to it. I did add a little bit of toilet water, though, but only a little bit.
I'll pass.
Okay. All right. It's right from Fiji streams or... All right, fine. Go have a seat then. You see, church, when you add to something like very nice Evian water, what happens? It destroys it. And that's what Paul is saying here to the gospel message, that when you add or when you subtract here, there are no variations here. There is only the original, or there's nothing. It's destroyed there. And so to go back now to the teaching points, there is no such thing as a revised gospel. And we must get this, that there's either the original one or there's nothing. And that's why Paul's saying, he doesn't write them saying, you know, guys, it's okay, you all are doing great, but you should really think about what... No, he comes with very strong language, does. He says, I'm astonished that you all are deserting Jesus Christ. You see, to follow a quote-unquote modified version is essentially to walk away from Jesus. So before I go to the next two verses, or the last part of our passage, I want to ask you, are you modifying the gospel? Are you modifying the gospel? And I'm going to give you several ways that you might be doing this. And I'm going to give them through some names that I came up with. First of all, there's the Larry Legalists. The Larry Legalists. Larry Legalist believes that Jesus is Lord. But if you look at his life, you will see that he lives by rules. And it's not that rules are bad, but when they become the standard for how your relationship with Jesus is, then it becomes trouble, doesn't it? And so Larry Legalist looks good in many ways. His behaviors are often very good. He may dress really nicely going to places or going to church, but Larry Legalist only feels spiritual when he's hitting all the right marks, all the rules. And so while he believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that salvation is through Jesus, he's living like it's his actions that are making him right before God. So that's Larry Legalist. Here's another one. The George Good Workers. On the other side is the George Good Workers here, and they believe that Jesus is Lord, and they're grateful for Jesus dying on the cross, but they also get a little bit uncomfortable when the Bible talks about judgment and hell. George Good Workers see Christianity primarily as a way to do good. And if you are good, then no matter what you believe about certain things, it seems right that you should be able to go to heaven. And many people adhere to this form of what they would call Christianity or the gospel. Many people who come from a Catholic background gravitate towards this because Catholicism emphasizes good works. Many people who come from a theologically liberal background, and I'm talking about theology here, not politics, but a theologically liberal background, follow this because, again, it just seems fair. It just seems fair that those who do good should go to heaven. Here's the third type, the third person. There's the William Workharders. William loves Jesus, but he just can't seem to ever feel worthy to be with Jesus. He remembers his life of sin in the past or even his current slip-ups, and he just doesn't feel spiritual. And William Workharder has spent his entire life trying to get better, trying to sin less, or trying to be perfect in every area. And it's only when he meets certain levels that he feels right before God. So I want to ask you, which of these do you gravitate toward? Which of these? Do you gravitate more towards good works, more towards working harder, or more towards legalism and rules? And all of these are examples of how we add to the gospel or subtract from the gospel. And there's countless other variations and versions of this as well. And all of these, though, are perversions of the gospel. There's no such thing as a revised gospel. It is the real thing, or there is no gospel at all. And so I want to challenge you, church, to think hard about how you understand the gospel, but not just how you think about it, but how your actions reflect what you think about it. Because if you are acting incorrectly, then most likely you are thinking incorrectly about it, and you need to make changes about what you think and believe about the gospel. And that's why Paul says in this last part, it's going to seem like he's going off on a bit of a tangent here, but all of this comes together at the end. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you the gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So Paul is saying that even if a pastor were to come and stand before you in church and say, I have a new message from God, then don't believe it. In fact, even if an angel, a real angel, comes and says, I have a new revelation from God, then what? Don't believe it. Because there is a fixed standard that we hold to, and that is the Bible. The Bible is our fixed standard for revelation, from God, and it is from that that we get the message of the gospel. And so the gospel message that we have today is the same message that Martin Luther preached back in the 16th century, and it's the same message that Augustine preached back in the 4th and 5th century, and it's the same message that Paul preached back in the 1st century, and it is the message that they received from Jesus Christ, which then was recorded in what we now have in Scripture. And today, though, we have it much easier than many people throughout history. The Bible is so accessible now. We can read it on our phones, or we can look it up, or we can listen to it, or watch it, act it out, and all these things. And so that's why we need to make it so important then in our life. And that's why we gather on Sunday mornings not to come and hear great music, though we have great music, or to hear or watch some inspirational speech. We come because we are studying the Word of God, because it is our fixed standard for how we live our lives. And that is where we take the gospel message from. And so let me say it again. The Bible is our fixed standard for revelation. Again, not your pastor, not your church, not your culture, not CNN or Fox News, not your friends, not any popular book, not anything but the Bible. That is where we get the message from God that we need to hear, and that is where we get the true, the one, the only gospel message. And so since it is a fixed standard, we need to dive into it. We need to learn it for ourselves. We need to grow in it. And we need to make it our standard for living as well. And so as we go out of here in a moment, I want to encourage you, make getting into Scripture a priority in your life. Because the more you get into Scripture, and the more you dive into Scripture, the more you will begin to understand the power of the gospel message. So church, get in the Bible. Read it. Memorize it. Meditate it. Let it guide your life instead of letting your life guide what you think about it. I want to close with this story that I came across this week. This is about a man named Beckett Cook. And he was a gay man in Hollywood and had achieved enormous amount of success as a set designer in the fashion industry. And he had worked with superstars and supermodels and actresses and all sorts of people like Natalie Portman and Claudia Schiffer, if that's how you say her name. But 10 years later, he says that he no longer works in the industry, and really, he says he doesn't even miss it. So what changed during that time? He met Jesus. In September of 2009, he was at a coffee house drinking coffee with a friend when he started chatting with some folks next to him, some young folks who had their physical Bibles open on the table. And as they were talking to him, they invited him to their church. And he asked them what the church believed about homosexuality. And they said they believed, according to the Bible, that it was a sin. And he appreciated their honesty and that they didn't beat around the bush. And so he accepted their offer to go to church. And there he eventually became a Christian. But why in the world would he accept their offer from where he was at to go to church with these young folks? He writes this. He says, it was a moment at a party in Paris 6 months earlier. I just felt empty. I had done everything in Hollywood, met everyone, traveled everywhere, yet I was overwhelmed with emptiness at the party. It was one of the most intense, "Is that all there is?" moments in my life. I'd already been wrestling with the question about the meaning of life, searching for it in all sorts of ways, but I knew God was never an option because I was gay. It was off the table. I wasn't confused about what the Bible had to say about homosexuality. I knew it was clear, but I was still searching for meaning. 5 years earlier, I would have been like, "You young guys are insane. You're in the dark ages." But instead, I was like, "Maybe I could be wrong. Maybe this actually is a sin. So I was open to it in the moment. Now, the reason I share this story is, first of all, because I really liked how those young folks just sat there with their physical Bibles open, and when they were asked a very tough question, a very, what we might call a very politically incorrect question, they answered it not based on what culture says, not based on what they think is fair, but based on what the Bible says. The Bible was their fixed standard. But second, and even more importantly, what this story shares the power of the gospel, that no matter where a person comes from, no matter what a person does, no matter where what a person has in their past or present, if they will turn to Jesus Christ, Jesus will save them. And I'm not picking here on homosexuals. I could have easily have picked someone that was in adultery, in a guy and girl relationship, or a number of other sins. But no matter what sin someone is stuck in, no matter what lifestyle someone is stuck in, if they will turn to Jesus Christ, Jesus will come and save them from their sins. Because, again, the gospel is not based on what we do for God. It is based on what Jesus has done for us. And so we cling and we hold on to not what we can do for Jesus, but what Jesus has done for us. Amen. All right, so I want to encourage you now, as we wrap this up, what is your gospel message? What is your gospel message? Not what do you think is fair, not what do you do, but are you living out the right gospel message? It's right here in Scripture. And so if you're confused, get in the book and let the book get in you, and then let the gospel transform your life. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray this morning. Worship team, you can come on up.